The lesson for today is called Peter's Faith Journey. It's a continuation from our discourse yesterday, which was called Drawn of the Father. And if you're listening to this after this moment today, you can look up that discourse and listen to it first if you like. Make sure you download the handouts. If you don't have a handout at the place where you're listening online, get it from columbusbible.com. And we also have a follow-up handout today. It looks like that. The subtitle is Lessons from Peter's Calling, Conversion, and Fruitful Ministry. I'd like to take a deeper dive into the individual calling of Peter. And one thing I noticed in this study is that Peter's life and his ministry was really a marathon at the pace of a sprint. Did you ever feel like your life was maybe a marathon, but then it was at the pace of a sprint? That's not fair, is it? But that's what it was like to work in the Lord's service. And I hope that you will see in Peter's life a reflection of your own calling. What we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the emotional commitments. The emotional commitments. Remember we brought in the idea yesterday from Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 that there's a important emotional commitment. Yes, the Apostle Paul says this is your reasonable service to be a living sacrifice. And to be that living sacrifice requires an emotional commitment. And as we do a deeper dive into the Apostle Peter's life, we will find that emotional commitment and all of the trappings that go along with that. What he found and what we find as our spiritual father is that his progress in his calling came at the expense of his confidence in his flesh. We think of it the expense of our flesh, but in Peter, we get to see his weakening confidence in his flesh. And that's what we try to show in this infographic. You see the vertical line on the left side of the page? That's confidence in himself. And you can see that waning in his life journey. And then as he comes up out of the slough of despair, we see confidence in Christ increasing. So that's what we tried, that's how we tried to depict that. You'll also notice at the bottom there's a timeline, but the timeline isn't even. The first 3.5 years of his life are depicted in a pretty wide swath, but then the last 3 years are depicted in a very narrow swath. His first 3 years were an emotional roller coaster, and it took him right down to the pit of despair. It took him right down to deep despair. And then through an awakening that powered his important ministry for the next 32 years. Have you been in the pit of despair? Have you felt the power of your awakening? We can see this reflected in Peter's life. As you'll notice, there's a little bridge that goes over the pit of despair. But how many of us are able to see that faith bridge that Jesus builds for us before we splash into the water? Peter did not grasp hold of that faith bridge that Jesus held out for him. But by learning Peter's experiences, we can look for that faith bridge in our own life. But Peter recovered, and he was developed by God in Jesus into what he was meant to become. God and Jesus developed Peter into what he was meant to become. And I think the big lesson from this study on Peter is that the best way to follow failure, I think Peter gave himself an F for failure in denying the Lord, not showing up at the foot of the cross. Well, a big fat F. I give myself a big fat F. But you know what I think he did in the example that he gave us? He gave us the opportunity to see that he could give himself a new grade for his recovery. And I think that whenever we find ourselves in despair, whenever we look back in disappointment in our own life for opportunities missed, we can give ourselves a new grade for our recovery. Give ourselves a chance for a second score. Grade yourself on your own recovery. Give yourself a makeup test. Peter had many makeup tests. And I think the true measure of who we are, the true measure of who we are is what we do when we fail. What do we do when we fail? That's what our Lord Jesus wants to know. Now you'll see I put put some dots on this handout. The first scripture is John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. The first dot shows that Jesus got Peter's attention. And how did Jesus get Peter's attention? Well, he showed himself to Andrew, and Andrew went to get Peter. And John 1, verse 41 and 42, it says, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah." Now, that's interesting. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Andrew and Peter were looking for the Messiah. That's what that tells me. So in our faith funnel yesterday, it shows me that Peter and Andrew are at the second stage in the calling. They were perceiving God, they were understanding God, and guess what? God was sending Jesus into their life in the discernment stage so that they could discern Jesus. And that's where this fits in. They were looking for the Messiah. Andrew was at the discerning point, and Peter was soon to be there too. So it says, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. "And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Here's a great piece of advice. Let's look what Jesus did here with Peter. Jesus looked at Peter. He could read his heart. We can't read people's hearts. But you know what? We can look into their eyes. And we can see a lot of strength and power and wisdom in their lives. We can feel the love for Jesus in their eyes. And we can recognize something special about them. And I think this is exactly what Jesus did for Peter. Peter later probably felt, man, Jesus, he saw something in me. And he wants to develop it. He told me that I'm like a rock. I'm a little stone. And I'm going to be interested to see what Jesus does. But in Peter's heart, it confirmed that Jesus was the Messiah right there. That statement from Jesus confirmed to Peter that Andrew was right in his prediction. They did find the Messiah. So in verse 41, Jesus got Peter's attention. In verse 42, Jesus got Peter's interest. Curiosity was a big factor in Peter's life here. Soon after that, we have Matthew 4:19. And that's the scripture that says, "I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Do you know what Jesus did right after that? Gosh, he started doing the work of the ministry with Peter in tow. Peter and James and John and Andrew in tow. Jesus wasn't messing around. He was saying, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And then four verses later, they watched Jesus do the work of the Messiah. Well, this is what verse 23 says, Matthew 4:23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of diseases among the people." Wow, Jesus paid off the fact that he was the Messiah in the hearts of these two disciples. Peter got the chance to see Jesus developing the church. And we get to see in Peter's ministry, Peter doing the work of developing the church for Jesus. This is our Peter moment, watching Peter's work, watching his life work. I like John 4:27. This is under the wonder and engaged section, where during the time when the apostles or the future apostles would follow Jesus, they were watching him and what he did. And in John chapter 4:27, it says, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman." So this was the woman at the well. This was the Samaritan woman at the well. And this is another fun experience that Jesus had with his disciples. And I think what he was doing is he was incepting an idea into their mind by doing something provocative in their traditions. He was speaking with a Samaritan woman. And this verse goes on to say, "Yet no man saith, What seekest thou? Or why talkest with her?" Isn't that interesting? So they came up upon Jesus speaking with this woman at the well, and they were too amazed at what he was doing. They didn't think to ask him, "Hey Jesus, what are you doing? She's Samaritan." And then what did Jesus do? He witnessed to her, and she went back into the village. She spread the gospel to all these people, and then all these people wanted to come out to see Jesus. So in that one experience, Jesus was actually buying their benefit of the doubt in him for future work, because he was demonstrating the work of the Messiah and they couldn't gainsay it. So what they were doing was learning to trust Jesus. And as we said yesterday, in John 6, later in John 6, at verse 68 and 69, which is also in the third dot here under wonder and engaged, John 6, verse 68 through 69, it says, "Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go?'" So this was after the crowds left. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Hey, are you going to leave me too?" And Peter says, "Well, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, I think there's some insight into Peter's answer. Peter was able to make this firm statement because he gave Jesus the benefit of the doubt. But it was also because Peter was looking for the Messiah. Now, let me point you to an interesting scripture that might have been the context for what Peter was saying. Do you remember what Peter's words were? He said, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now, where do you think Peter got that? Was that just something he had in his mind? I'm thinking he might have gone back to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 15. Now, let's take a look at Isaiah 60, verse 15. And in this scripture where the hope encapsulated all the hope of Israel, Isaiah 60, verse 15, it says, "Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee," talking about Israel, "I will make thee an eternal excellency and a joy to many generations." Peter and Andrew at this time was hoping that Jesus would, through military victory, help Israel become where they were meant to become. And so when Peter says, "Thou hast the words of eternal life," I think he was thinking that Jesus was going to save Israel at that moment, have a glorious victory. Boy, what a lot of information Peter had to learn. What a big lesson Peter had to learn. And that lesson of lost expectations, failed expectations, and his doubts and his fears in himself, and that Jesus developing this power of the Holy Spirit in the future in Peter's life, but here getting Peter to grapple with his very life purpose. What did that result in? Peter was engaged. He said, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." So what we see here is we see Peter's confidence in himself waning. It's getting ready to go down in a roller coaster descent. And what Peter did here, by saying, "Thou hast the words of eternal life," he gave a rational answer to Jesus' question. Was a rational answer enough for Jesus? I think Jesus got more than that from Peter. Jesus gave him a rational answer, but you know what Jesus was doing? He was measuring the size of Peter's heart. When the Pharisees measured Peter's stature, they failed to measure the size of his heart. And when Jesus gave these words about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, it produced a sense of wonder in Peter's heart. And it opened him up for more because he gave Jesus the benefit of the doubt. He had a sense of wonder. And this is the place where we worship. We worship the Lord in a sense of wonder. Let's drink deeply of this experience of Peter, and let's never lose our sense of wonder at the feet of Jesus. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 16, verses 16 through 19, "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God.'" This is the fourth dot. On your handout. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.'" Now, isn't that nice that they had this nice bidirectional interchange between Jesus and Peter? I think we can learn the lesson from here and do that for our young people. Let's give them faith in themselves. Let's give them faith in their relevancy, that they matter, that they have a purpose, and that they can be powerful for the ministry. And I think that's what Jesus was doing for Peter here. Jesus was getting ready to show Peter a whole new vista of opportunity to serve God, but it came at the expense of his confidence in his flesh. He was getting ready to go down and descend into the abyss, and Jesus was giving him wonderful experiences. This was a promise from Jesus. But what did it mean? Peter didn't know. There was no way for him to know at this point. But what he did is he stored these things in his heart, And he gave Jesus the benefit of the doubt to develop these things in him. But what he was doing, I'm sure, was expecting Jesus to be by his side for the rest of his life. Continuing Matthew 16:22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." So Jesus was talking about, Jesus changed the conversation. He pivoted and he said, hey, the scripture says in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. That didn't align with Peter's expectations. So Peter said, hey, Jesus, come on over here. And he began to rebuke him and saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Do you see that overwhelming point here? And I think sometimes in our ministry we get overwhelmed. And I think this is what Peter was experiencing here. And I think he was going, in his mind, he was going to say, hey, this is going to be harder than I thought. Can I really do this? You know, who am I fooling? Who am I fooling? And why? Jesus really doesn't know me very well. Who am I fooling? Jesus can't be interested in me. Have we ever thought that? At this point, Peter was still expecting worldly victory based upon Isaiah 16:15. And he could not conceive of a scenario of a weak, suffering, and dying Jesus. And Jesus chastised him. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. And Jesus said, for what is a man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Peter was getting ready to realize that his old tools would not work, that his expectations needed to change. Peter recognized that he needed new tools for the ministry, and he wasn't even sure where to get them. But he was going through a spiritual awakening. He was putting more faith in Jesus. And the emotional pain that he was feeling was the feeling of his brain growing. Have you ever thought of that? Your emotional pain in your ministry is the feeling of your brain growing. And Jesus gave him this opportunity. But as you see, he's still going on the way down. John 13, verses 6 through 9. This is on your list. It's under a full washing. We're in the awakening stage on your handout where Jesus is birthing Peter in this awakening. And look, this is what Peter says in John 13, verses 6 through 9. Then cometh he to Simon and Peter. Basically, this is the foot washing scenario. And Peter saith unto him, hey, you going to wash my feet, Jesus? What was Peter doing here? I think he was grasping for self-talk. He was grasping for confidence. Isn't that what we do when we talk to ourselves? We're really kind of working through our issues and we want to find some confidence. And Peter was like a bat in a cave sending out signals. And Jesus was giving him the signals that he wasn't expecting. And he continues in verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Wow. Do you see that? Jesus is setting him up to say, believe me, Peter. You believed me before. Believe me now. Give me the benefit of the doubt. And Peter says, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answereth him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So he wanted a full washing. Wow, that was a fast turnabout by Peter. Did that show weakness in Peter? Did that pivot show weakness in Peter? I think it showed strength. I think it showed when Peter was presented with the truth, he was able to pivot. It was a moment where he was able to change his course of direction. And I think Jesus loved that determination in Peter. Determination is a prerequisite for spiritual fitness. Determination is a prerequisite for spiritual fitness. Peter said, wash me with his words, but he wouldn't feel washed until later. He felt dirty. He felt dirty. Later in Matthew 26, 33 through 35, this is the dot right before the faith bridge that he was blind to. It's called blinded by flesh. It's Matthew 26, 33 through 35. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter was blinded by his flesh. Jesus created this beautiful little bridge for him over the slough of despair. But it was invisible to him because he was looking at it with fleshly eyes. He did not perceive the truth of the situation. He was looking at it with his fleshly eyes. It was a bridge too far because he was depending upon the arm of his flesh. He was going back to his old tools. What would we have done if we were there? What should Peter have done if he was there again? I think what Peter would have done, if he could do it over again, he would have thanked Jesus for the warning and then asked, how can I avoid this, Jesus? So that's a great question. In Brother Jim's talk, talking about Jude 21 through 23 and about applying mercy, if we find ourselves being tempted in that Jude 21 through 23 scenario, we should ask Jesus, thanks for the warning. How can I avoid this, Jesus? That's what Peter should have done. Look what happened in John 18 under meltdown. This is the meltdown stage. Has anybody had a meltdown here? Yeah, we have meltdowns. We have spiritual meltdowns. Are you determined like Peter? If you are, we can recover. Here's the meltdown, John 18, verse 10 through 27. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant. You see, he's using his old tools. And cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Let's fast forward to verse 25. John 18, 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Gosh, you can actually see that picture in your mind when I say those words, can't you? You can see Simon Peter outside the gate. So Simon Peter pulled his sword out. He whacked off Malchus's ear. Jesus healed it. It was a miracle. And wow, Peter knew that he had done the wrong thing. Later, he goes to the court. You got to give Peter credit for going to the court, following Jesus all the way there. I mean, that was the demilitarized zone. For Christians, he shouldn't have been there. You got to give him credit. He put his feet where he was supposed to be. He voted with his feet. In verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art thou not one of his disciples? He denied it. And he said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, wow, you cut off the ear of my brother. Didn't I see you in the garden with Jesus? Peter then denied it again, and immediately the cock crew. That was a huge meltdown. It was a meltdown. He was in the pit of despair because he couldn't see that faith bridge that Jesus built for him and didn't ask Jesus the right question. He was depending upon his old tools. He should have looked for that faith bridge in earnestness. He should have sought Jesus out diligently, and it would have prevented or at least lessened his experience with despair. Instead, Peter cut off Malchus's ear. He had to learn the lessons by a spectacular failure. He denies Jesus. He didn't even show up to the foot of the cross. What did he think when he was in rock bottom? What did he think at the bottom, underwater? He probably had to remember to breathe. This is what I think, he concluded. Now, I definitely don't think I can do this because I have no idea what I'm doing. And I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I can't see the light at the end of this dark tunnel. Verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter wept bitterly. This indicated despair in his heart. And I think that this despair shaped and framed the rest of his ministry because he made an A+ recovery. He gave himself a new grade. And we can give ourselves a new grade. Even if we give ourselves an F, with a failure, we can give ourselves a new grade. Jude 21 through 23 that Brother Jim quoted, you know, mercy, have mercy on people. We have to have mercy on ourselves too. If Jesus is going to have mercy on us, we better follow Jesus and have mercy on ourselves too. Not that it lessens the pain, but it gives us the road to recovery. And that's what Peter was about to do. He was about to go up the road to recovery. Now, just as our body has an immune system, when we get sick, what do we do? Our body has a natural mechanism that fights the disease, doesn't it? I think our brain has an immune system too. And Peter was about to get this fabulous tool called the Holy Spirit, but we have this fabulous tool too. And Peter was going to give us these wonderful graces of the Spirit later in his life that he could reflect on. These are tools. These are tools that he was giving us for our toolbox, our spiritual toolbox, so that we could pull these tools out and we wouldn't have to go through that despair experience that Peter did. But the Apostle Paul talks about this immune system too in our mind. And let's look at what he tells us in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. He gives us the anatomy of repentance. The anatomy of repentance. Have you ever wondered what really repentance means? If we look at this, what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, I think this is what Peter did in his whole life. Now let's take a look. I have six bullet points here. I split the scripture into six bullet points. The Apostle Paul knew about an A-plus recovery too, didn't he? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, for behold the self-same thing that ye sorrow after a godly sort. Okay, so you do something wrong, you have to, first of all, sorrow after a godly sort. Is it just something you regret, or is it something that you weep bitterly about? What's the next stage? The Apostle Paul says, what carefulness it wrought in you. Are you careful to retrace your steps and make amends as much as possible? Are you careful to put away any emotional joy that you got out of that act of sin? Number three, yea, what clearing of yourselves. We go to the parties involved and we repent. Number four, yea, what indignation. That's that pit of despair that powers us through it. What fear, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. I think that if we look at these words of the Apostle Paul, this is exactly how Peter made his recovery. Now, I think that this immune system for our brain, I think it's clearly described by the word metanoia. It's the Greek word metanoia. And it's the word that's associated with Peter's repentance. When he repented of his act, it was called metanoia. The Greek word metanoia was used to describe that. And I think that this metanoia, this Greek word, it really means a change of one's mind for the better, heartily trying to amend with abhorrence our sins. And this is the immune system for our brain. It leads to a full recovery. And I think this is what Peter meant when he said in Acts chapter 2, during his famous speech to the Jewish believers that were gathering in Jerusalem, he said in Acts 2:38, he says, then Peter said unto them, repent. That word's metanoia. And that word means amend with abhorrence one's past sins, to change one's mind for the better. Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow, Peter's ministry was going at this point. This was 50 days after his denial of Jesus. He said in Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, the other word that's associated with Judas's regret for what he did with Jesus, it's the word metamelomai, and it has the definition in Greek of regret with nowhere to go. It's a regret with nowhere to go. There's nothing to see here. Move on. That's a fleshly response to failure. It's a looking for comfort without the commitment to become better. If you fail and you look for fleshly comfort, maybe you go to your friends, you chat them up, you put on a pretense, and they give you a little love. That's not repentant. That's not metanoia. That's metamelomai. Metamelomai is regret with nowhere to go. If you're looking for comfort without the commitment to become better, you're acting like Judas. And that leads to further despair in my life when I've done that, and I'm the poster child of this. Jesus gives me the opportunity to go through the experience again until I get it right. Now, John 21, verse 3, I think that's the next scripture on our... this is when Peter was searching. You can imagine that Peter was going through an emotional experience here. And in John 20 and verse 3, this is after Jesus was crucified, and it was after he wept bitterly, so he was in this slough of despair, and he was searching. He was trying to swim out. He was trying to get out and get to shore and find some rock to stand on. And so what did he do? John 21, verse 3, "And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee." Okay, those are some other disciples. "So they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing." I've always thought this was Peter going back to the fishing business. That his life became too remote and incredible, it came too fantastic, and he went back to the fishing business. But I have a different idea now about this. I think that Peter realized that he was knee-deep in despair, and he wasn't used to being in despair. He was used to being a strong man. He was writing his own script. He was casting his own show. He was a fisherman. He wasn't used to this despair, this psychological pit of despair that he was trying to get out of. You know, he couldn't go to the temple to search for God. He couldn't go to the temple to look for meaning. Why? Because they would have thrown him in jail. They would have caught him and thrown him in jail. What did he do? He went fishing. And I think that he wanted to take his mind off of his bitterness, his despair. And this is a beautiful thing. Jesus could read Peter's heart, and Jesus decided to meet him where Peter was. And let's take a look at this interaction, because I think we will find a very powerful recovery mechanism that Jesus gave Peter and that Jesus gives us. In John 21, verses 15 through 17... John 21, verses 15 through 17. We all know what it says. It's when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Jesus and Peter answered, "Yes, yes, yes." And Jesus was using three different types of sheep and saying, "Feed my sheep." It's beautiful that Jesus went to Peter. Peter couldn't go to the temple. Jesus came to Peter. And I think Jesus will come to us too. We seek him in prayer. But Jesus did something here. I think Jesus gave Peter the four pillars of resilience. This is a teaching that's out there in the world. It's for people that need to recover. And I read it in a book by Sheryl Sandberg. I think she's a CEO of Facebook. And these four pillars of resilience, I think they were created by somebody named Adam Grant. But there's four pillars of resilience. There's four pillars of recovering. The first pillar is that you have control over your life. The second pillar is you can learn from failure. The third pillar is you matter as a human being. And the fourth pillar is you have real strengths to rely on and share. And I think in this interaction with Peter and Jesus, Jesus gave Peter all of these four pillars when he met him on the seashore. Let's read it. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Do you see how Jesus addressed the four pillars of resilience? The question in Peter's mind was, yes, I believe, but where do I go from here? Please help me. There was a path unclear, and now he was getting attention from Jesus. Jesus gave him control over his life, feed my sheep. Jesus gave him the opportunity to learn from failure by even coming back to him and giving him the opportunity to say, yes, I love you three times to counteract those three denials. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus was telling him that he mattered as a human being. And Jesus was telling him that he had real strengths that Jesus needed to rely on and Peter needed to share. Feed my sheep. You know, I think the majority of our regrets are really not about actions that we've made. The majority of our regrets are not about the things that we've done that are bad. The majority of our regrets are really about things that we did not do that would have changed our life. And I think we see that in this experience with Peter. Peter was living under the blood of Jesus. He needed to recover. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So here the disciples were gathered together. They were waiting and looking for Jesus. Now, isn't that nice that Jesus, he knew they couldn't go to a temple and seek him, so he gave them a destination to go to. Go to Jerusalem and wait for me. He was giving them a little bit of protection. So they were waiting and looking for Jesus, and maybe this opportunity of looking for Jesus took Peter way back to that day with Andrew, that day of his curiosity. So this was a new beginning, and I think Peter could taste it. And Jesus was not going to disappoint. I think God blesses our curiosity. Peter voted again with his feet, just like he went to the court to follow Jesus to the crucifixion. He went with his feet to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going to bless his curiosity. Our curiosity puts us in the position to have another awakening. At this point in Peter's life, Jesus gave Peter the opportunity to put fear and despair behind him. And fear and despair were no longer Peter's driving motivation at this point. The upward path is exciting, isn't it? So we just went through waiting in Acts 1:4. We're going to go through everything clear in Acts 2. Acts 2, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Everything became clear to Peter with the aid of the Holy Spirit, with his ability to look backward. He was able to say, oh, so this is what Jesus meant. This is what Jesus meant. He began feeding Jesus' sheep. He had an awakening. He fell in love again. And he finally, at this point, felt washed completely. I think that he also looked back on Jesus' calling and say, you know, these opportunities, Jesus is really smart because these opportunities that he's given me to serve really fit my temperament. And I think it showed that Jesus' vote of faith in Peter, I think that confirmed Peter's faith and powered his ministry. It continued that sense of wonder. When Jesus dipped Peter into the possibilities and into his future with those cryptic words that were now becoming true, everything became clear. And Jesus secured Peter's faith with the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that your faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Do you see the power of purpose here in Peter's life? Do you see Jesus incepting that into Peter's mind with a mission? That he had real strengths that mattered to Jesus and were useful to the ministry? I think that these gave him great strength. This gave him great emotional fortitude when he reflected on that warning from Jesus. Peter was fully engaged in Acts chapters 2 through 5. He was feeding the Lord's sheep. He was standing firmly upon the rock that Jesus gave him. What was that rock? It was the ransom, and it was his life purpose. Peter had control over his life. He could learn from his mistakes. He mattered to Jesus in his lifetime and in his ministry, and he had great strengths. Jesus gave him the four pillars of resilience, and Peter was relishing and living in that forgiveness. He was relishing and living in that new opportunity to serve and direct. Jesus gave him access to these new tools. These new tools that he then repeated back to us in Peter, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at those later. I think he felt a certain kinship and a meaning for his ministry. He felt the power of his new name from Jesus, Petros, and his past struggles had new meaning. He was actually able to repurpose his impetuousness and his determination and to become able to overcome obstacles and fears with Jesus by his side. Wow, that's our opportunity. We can overcome our obstacles and fears with Jesus by our side. Why? Because this experience with Peter on the seashore, where Jesus gave Peter those four pillars of resilience, he's giving those to you too. Acts 10, verses 22 through 29. I have that under mentoring on this sheet. And I really like this. This is when, after Peter got the vision from God on the rooftop in Joppa, and he went down to actually go to Cornelius' house. And what does he do? This is Acts 10, and let's read 23. Peter, on his way, Acts 10, 23, he says, Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Peter was on this way to basically use one of the keys to the kingdom that Jesus gave him. And what did he do? He wanted to mentor young people. He wanted to mentor people and take him with them so that they can witness this miraculous event. Peter didn't know everything, but he says, come on, guys, let's go. Let's see what this is going to happen. Let's see what's going to happen. He was mentoring. He was asking himself, who else can I bring into this experience? And I think that mentoring was the great way that Peter found to feed Jesus' sheep. He was showing these people the miracle of salvation, and it was pure adventure. Do you ever look at your life, your consecration, as pure adventure? Peter felt safe in the promises. He felt safe in the love of Jesus. And then we get to be mentored by Peter. Take a look at this scripture and think of it as Peter mentoring you. It's in 2 Peter 3:13 through 15. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him without spot and blameless. Do you see Peter mentoring you? I see Peter mentoring me. He's pulling me along in the power of his ministry. He's pulling me along. He's given me a warning, but he's given me the opportunity to opt into this experience that he enjoyed from Jesus. I love this scripture in Acts 12, verses 5 through 12. Let me see, it's under wonder. But it says, let's read verse 7. So it's Acts 12, verse 7. This is when Peter was in prison, and there was a bunch of brethren in the house down the street or in the other part of the city. They were praying. And verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. Do you know what was happening here? Peter was in prison. And it was right after James was beheaded by Herod. And now Herod was after Peter. And he threw Peter in prison. So what was Peter to think? Well, I'm going to be beheaded tomorrow. And why did the angel have to smote him on the side? Because he was sleeping. Wow! Peter was sleeping. He knew what was going to happen to him. He was sleeping. Shows great faith. Do you think he was emotionally strong at that point? He was. He was emotionally strong. He was living under the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus, and Jesus gave him those four pillars of resilience, and he was on his way. And we are on our way too. We're on the way up the ride. Verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and this is not a dream, and delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all of the expectations of the people of the Jews. The Jews hated James. They loved the fact that James was beheaded, and they wanted Peter's head too. And when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered, dug together, and praying. Wow, what a wonderful experience for Peter. What a great opportunity for him to fall back in the bed of wonder that was made for him by Jesus. What a great experience. He felt the fulfillment of the prayers of the brethren. The brethren's prayers were answered in real time. What do you think that did for the strength of his ministry? And then Galatians 2:11 through 12. He went back to his old tools. We won't get into that. But Peter was acted properly after Paul confronted him. And I think what the Apostle Paul did by pulling him out of the fire, thank you, Brother Jim, and what Paul did, he gave Peter fresh zeal. You want fresh zeal for your ministry? Let somebody pull you out of the fire. 2 Peter 3:15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Brethren, this is sober reflection. Late in his life, it's sober reflection on his life and giving us context for how we should think about people that pull us out of the fire. It's sober reflection. It's the approval of the Apostle Paul, and it shows his affinity for the Apostle Paul. Now, here's three questions that you can ask at dinner with your children. If you want to, I ask the same question too many times. I said, okay, what'd you learn today? That's kind of old and tired. I suggest that you ask three different questions over dinner with your children. I think the first question should be, what was your best experience of the day? And the second question should be, what was your worst experience of the day? And the third question should be, what are you grateful for? And that'll give your children the opportunity to see their life reflected in the Apostle Peter's life, if you connect the dots for them. You see, all we're doing here is we're connecting the dots. We're playing a game. And we're learning from Peter's experiences and his example. Brethren, our difficulties, and Peter proved it, our difficulties are how we grow. When struggles are when struggles and opportunities are opportunities to learn rather than an embarrassment to be avoided. Do you look at, did Peter look at that whole experience with Paul's confrontation as an embarrassment that he wanted to avoid? No, he looked at it as a struggle, an opportunity to learn. Well, in conclusion, Peter gave us wonderful advice in his sober reflection later in 1st and 2nd Peters. If we reread those scriptures, knowing all of the experiences that Peter went through, and look at the sober reflection, he was able to realize that his life was a far-reaching mission, much greater and much more impactful than he could have ever imagined. His expectations of the salvation of Israel and their exaltation to the top of the mountains was failed, but he could see much farther now. And just like with Peter, God will give you the experiences that you need to help you to develop your gifts. All you have to do is live under His sanctifying hand. God and Jesus will develop your faith into the faith that they want it to be. And you should let them. All you have to do is exercise the principles of righteousness. And put away your old tool. Put away your old tools. And make sure you look for that faith bridge that might be invisible to you because of your expectations. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, this is the reflection of Peter, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Brethren, there are points of time when we are given the opportunity to opt into the work of the ministry. And our opting in must include our emotional commitment. And as in Peter's case, God and Jesus were very patient with Peter. And I think that they will be patient with us too. Let's resolve, like Peter, to take the initiative in our experiences. We can build hope together. That's what Peter did. He built hope. Jesus gave him hope and he built hope together. We can build hope together when we have a shared identity through our common experiences. Did you realize that you came to this convention for hope? Is your hope fulfilled? Peter's advice is wonderful, but it came out of great struggle. It came out of great despair. It came out of great curiosity. It came out of fear. It came out of a wonderful awakening. And that struggle in Peter's life would not have happened if he had not listened to Jesus on the seashore. Jesus opened a door to Peter there, and Peter walked through. He voted with his feet. That's because Jesus measured the size of Peter's heart. What's the size of your heart? closing with Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And as we read this scripture, let's consider how Peter understood that he was now part of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. What a powerful and wonderful, magical, amazing concept that he was now part of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. And he was trying to help the Jews connect the dots. And we should connect the dots too. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Do you see a pattern in Peter's life? He gave us that pattern. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Brethren, we thank Peter for being our spiritual father, for helping us connect the dots. We should connect the dots in our life too. God bless you.